our first missionary journey. And by the way, this first missionary journey took Paul about 18 months to 2 years. That's a rough time frame in which he was doing his travels. If you remember, he started off in the city of Antioch of Syria. That was his home church, where he and Barnabas had served as pastors, two of the five pastors that seemed to be helping in that church. They were sent off by the Holy Spirit. The first place they went is the island of Cyprus. If you recall, that was the story we saw where Paul traveled across the island. He came to the governor of the island, and met with Sergius Paulus, and that is where the Jewish sorcerer opposed him, and Paul had that confrontation with him. You see that in the illustration there. Then they traveled over to Perga. This is where John Mark left the group and went back to Jerusalem. And also we know that Paul apparently was very ill in Perga and did not stop and preach in that town, but needed to get to higher elevation. And so the next time we see him interacting and preaching is up in Antioch of Pisidia. Name is Antioch, but it's a different region, Pisidia, and that's where we saw Paul preaching and was finally expelled from that city. He heads over to Iconium next. He again preaches the gospel there, and again there was opposition and conflict. In fact, when Paul discovered that there was a plot to put him to death, he said, it's about time that we move on. And so they moved on to Lystra, and that's what we just finished looking at as of last week. Again, he goes into the city, begins to preach, he heals a man who had been crippled his whole life. The crowd saw that. They were quite amazed. They had a legend in that town that Zeus and Hermes had visited them before, and they missed the opportunity. And so when they saw this divine healing, they jumped to the conclusion that Paul and Barnabas were indeed Zeus and Hermes come back. They tried to offer up a sacrifice to them. But Paul stopped them, saying, we are human just like you. And then we finished this last week, the short message that he delivered to the people, sharing the good news with the people there in the city of Lystra. And remember, right before this happened, this crowd had wrongly taken Paul and Barnabas as Hermes and Zeus. And so we pick up verse 18. As we look at our story, again, this is an illustration of the people in the town attempting to offer up a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And it says in verse 18, even with these words, the words that we just considered last week, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. This is where we pick up our story and begin at verse 19. All right, so what happens next? Verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Now, keep in mind, a few days had probably passed between the incident of the healing and the attempted sacrifice and the crowd. The story kind of moves so rapidly, we get the impression that right when he finished his last word and said amen on his message, that the crowd responded differently. But some time probably had passed between the initial events and the crowd showing up. It must have been very similar to the story of Jesus in Passion Week. You remember, Jesus shows up on Palm Sunday, and the crowd is very elated and excited, and there's a sense of hailing him as the king. And then a week later, they're shouting out, crucify him, crucify him. So we have this change, and it's probably about a week as well in this situation. where one event takes place, and then we have this, what seems to be a very a radical change in the crowd. And we also notice that there's an interesting progression that Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is sharing with us. And he starts off with Antioch and Pisidia, and he shares the story of Paul's ministry there and tells us how he was expelled from the city. And then we move to Iconium, and on Iconium it seems to intensify, where now there seems to be a legitimate threat against the Apostle Paul, and he wisely leaves the city. And then when we come to Lystra, we have an actual stoning of Paul. And so things go from bad to worse in this sense. And in fact, the scriptures actually tell us that. Things will get worse before they get better. And that's, again, we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, but we also know that to be the case in our walk with God in Christ. Just kind of painting with a broad stroke, life is going to get more difficult before it gets better. And so we need to be aware about that. Now the question is, why? Why did this crowd change so quickly? They were hailing him as a god, and then maybe a week later, they were attempting to stone him to death. So what is going on here? Well, we know from the story that Jews from Antioch and Iconium had shown up. In fact, remember when we were in the city of Iconium in the previous stop, we had learned back then that some of the Jews that had opposed the Apostle Paul, it says in verse 2, poisoned the mind, or tempted to poison the minds against Paul and Barnabas. And so we may have seen something like that, a continuation of those that would challenge and criticize Paul. There also may be an explanation found in the fact that Paul did not embrace or welcome their gestures, and they're trying to honor him, so they may have felt a little foolish by that. They may have felt a little bit resentful that Paul didn't just go along with what they were attempting to do. But what does Paul do instead? He tells them that these things that they were doing were worthless. He said, turn from these worthless things to the living God. So they may have been a little bit offended by that, that instead of Paul embracing what they were trying to do, we see the Apostle Paul reminding them and telling them that what they were trying to do as their religious practice was really foolish things, worthless things, that they needed to turn from those things and embrace the living God, and then he goes on to tell them about that. And there also, this may be on a psychological level, this mob mentality. As you probably know, sometimes people get so caught up in a mob and in the group that they just kind of allow the group to sway them. And again, I'm reminded of the story of Jesus. When he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the crowds hail him as their coming king. And then because of the influence of the people in the crowds and the Jewish leadership in that last week, many of the same people being swayed by the crowd turn and become those that would call for his crucifixion. And also we want to think about these Jews who came. Now, these folks seem to be determined to stop the Apostle Paul. We said that they came from Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium. Antioch of Pisidia is 110 miles away. Iconium is 20 miles away. So we have a group of people who are willing to travel pretty far distance with the goal of stopping the Apostle Paul. Again, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, shows us how this situation continues to escalate. And so it gets to the point now where they stir up the crowd and they stone the Apostle Paul. It's interesting that this is a Jewish practice, although we don't really see them following the proper Jewish protocols in this. From the Jewish perspective, it's always proper to, if someone is needing to be stoned, and the scriptures talk about this in the Old Testament, he is to be taken outside the city in which you are to stone him. But here in the city of Lystra, we actually see Paul being stoned within the city and then being dragged outside the city. And so, again, it may have been instigated by a Jewish opposition, but they don't really always follow the Jewish practices here. But it dragged him outside. Just pause here for a moment and think about the Apostle Paul. Think about you, if you were the Apostle Paul, what would you be thinking? What would be going through your mind as this happened, other than, oh no, they're throwing rocks at me? What would be going through your mind? I wonder if the Apostle Paul, when he began to experience this, thought back to Stephen. Remember back in Acts chapter 7, we saw the story of Stephen being stoned in the city of Jerusalem for his stand on the Christian faith. And remember who one of the ringleaders was in that event. It was Saul of Tarsus. He watched the coach. He helped to organize this. He was a ringleader of the stoning of Stephen, and now he is now being stoned under similar circumstances. I wonder if he was inspired by the example that Stephen gave at his stoning. I wonder what connections Paul was making in his own mind as he was experiencing this. And if he wandered back and thought, I want to endure this hardship the same way I saw Stephen endure this hardship so many years before. Verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. We've already said that some time had probably passed between the healing and sacrifice that we saw in the beginning of this city's experience and the stoning at the end. So there had been enough time for Paul to begin to have a group of followers. And so we see those followers, those who had embraced the message, the good news that Paul had shared, gathering around him. For what purpose? Well, maybe it was to protect him from any further harm. It may have been to give him a proper burial. Remember, he had been stoned, dragged outside the city, and left for dead. And so maybe their thought was to give him a proper burial. A better question is, who were in this crowd? Who were these disciples? We don't know for certain. Names are not given. But we do know some possible people who could have been part of that gathering. People in the city of Lystra who were believers. I think of Eunice, the mother of Timothy. Lois, the grandmother of Timothy. And then Timothy himself. This family was a native or natives of the city of Lystra. Now we do know that Timothy's father was Greek. We don't know, he doesn't seem as though he became a believer. And so we wonder where his perspective, could he possibly, we don't know, we're just speculating here, could he possibly have been part of the crowd that opposed Paul? But we do know that Timothy, his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois were believers. And so it's possible that some of the people who gathered around the Apostle Paul in the situation were Timothy. Now again, we're not certain when Timothy became a believer in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Corinthians and in 1 Timothy that he is the spiritual father of Timothy. So we do know that Timothy came to be a believer through the ministry of Paul. So the question is, did this take place during that first missionary journey or the second missionary journey? It was during the second missionary journey that Timothy joined with Paul. And we'll see that when we get to the second missionary journey, when they travel through the city of Lystra, Timothy will join them. And he actually becomes a lifetime companion of the Apostle Paul. He travels with him always. And many of the letters the Apostle Paul writes, he includes Timothy in the byline. And we also know that the very end of Paul's life, some of his very last letters that were written, 1st and 2nd Timothy, were written to Timothy, encouraging him as Timothy is to carry on the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So, is it possible that one of the young men gathered around the Apostle Paul as he's being stoned or was stoned and left for dead was one of those individuals, Timothy? Let's go back now to the Apostle Paul. He has been stoned. He has been left for dead. What does he do next? What if it had been you? What if it had been me? What would we have done next? I think I probably would want to have continued on and headed out and say, I don't want to have this anymore. Remember, Paul has left the city of Iconium when he discovered that there was a plot to stone him. And he did that wisely. Now here in the city of Lystra, he has indeed been stoned and left for dead. You would think he would move on. However, we read in our story today that it seems as though Paul is helped to his feet and he chooses to walk back into the city of Lystra. Amazing determination. Here's another interesting question in the story. And again, we're doing a lot of speculating today because we don't have all the details, but this is one of the questions that a lot of people talk about and debate when they come to this story in the book of Acts. Did he die? Was he actually killed? Was this a story of some kind of divine resuscitation? Paul coming back to life? Or was this just a question of divine healing? Again, there's a lot of debate about this amongst those who are students in the Bible. Now, if Paul were actually killed in this situation, then what we're looking at here is some kind of miraculous resuscitation from the dead, much like the story of Lazarus we see in the Gospels. Or the story of Dorcas. Remember, earlier in the story of Acts, we saw the Apostle Peter go to this disciple named Dorcas and bring her back to life after she had died. However, if Paul were not actually dead, we can still claim that there was some kind of divine healing taking place. If someone were stoned and left for dead, we can assume it was a pretty traumatic experience. And no one, under normal circumstances, would just get back up and walk back into the city. I've had injuries before. Wrecked my knee while riding a bike or had other kinds of injuries. And I tell you, I don't know about you, maybe I'm a little soft and a big baby. It takes me a while before I want to walk around again. Notice what we see here Paul doing. Again, first, he gets up and walks back into the city of Lystra, and that in and of itself takes a lot of guts. But then the very next day, we see that he leaves Lystra and walks to the city of Derbe, 40 miles away. Again, I've had injuries. I've had surgery. And that's a whole lot less severe than being stoned and left for dead. But I've had surgery or major injuries, and I tell you, I have a nice comfortable chair in our patio room, and I'll sit there for the last time I had surgery last year. Sat there for a week. I had Jake and Tricia bringing me everything because I was too sore to walk around or do anything. much less walk to the city of Derby, 40 miles away. You know, San Francisco is 34 miles away. Imagine being pelted with rocks until people thought you were dead, and then starting out on a nice walk to San Francisco the very next day. I don't do that. I don't know about you, if you think back to an injury or a surgery you've had. Paul does it. What kind of divine healing are we talking about here? Now, what was Paul planning to do when he got to Derby? Was he going to give his body a rest? Was he going to give himself time to heal from his injuries? Was he going to find a nice comfortable chair in the patio room and just kind of hang out for a while? Was he going to sulk about how badly he had been treated? What would you have done if it had been you who had just escaped with your life? Remember, all of Paul's troubles, his suffering, were the result of his missionary work in bringing the good news of Jesus. Maybe if he took a little bit of a break from this kind of activity, he could just have some rest and some peace for a while. At least until he had been healed from the last beating he had received in Lystra. It would seem reasonable. What does he do? Well, we read in verse 21 what he does. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. What an example the Apostle Paul gives to us. What an example. What happens next? Last part of verse 21. Then they returned. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They did what? They returned? Go back to the very same places that had treated them so badly? Remember, he had been expelled from Antioch. They had threatened to kill him, legitimately threatened to kill him in the city of Iconium and in the city of Lystra. They had actually pelted him with rocks, took him to be dead, and drug him out of that city. Why would you go back to those places? Is that a reasonable thing to do? Why didn't Paul maybe choose some different places to go? Maybe there's other towns out there like Derby that didn't seem to oppose him so. Why didn't he go to different places? Or why didn't he just say, hey, listen, enough is enough. I preached the gospel. I've done fine. I can say that I've done all that I needed to do. I just want to go back home. In fact, look at this map here. This map here shows us a bigger picture. If Paul had just simply, from the city of Derby, the last place he had gone to, if he had just simply headed in a southeasterly direction, he could have stopped by his hometown of Tarsus. Been refreshed with family and friends, slept in his own bed for a while, enjoyed some of mom's good cooking. Then he could have headed back to Antioch of Syria on the right, his home church that had loved him so much and treated him so well. You know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, and it seems like from Derby back home is a nice straight line. Get there fast, visit with friends, be comforted and strengthened. Why would he go back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia of all places? Is that what we would have done if we were in the same position as the Apostle Paul? Was he a glutton for punishment? Was he seeking out suffering and hardship? Now, he had been told at the very beginning of his call to ministry that he would endure suffering and hardships. Was he running after those things? Why does he want to go back? Well, we discover in verse 22. In order to strengthen the disciples and encourage them to remain true to the faith. He wants them to stay strong in the Lord, and he goes back with that purpose in mind. See, Paul understood that his work was more than just evangelization. It also involved discipleship. And this is actually reflected in Paul's many letters. Book of Romans, Ephesians, Colossians. He does in those books address the nature and the need for salvation. Book of Romans, one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's Paul's laying out clearly the need and procedure for salvation. But he also addresses the nature and the need for growing in our Christian walk. Both of these, salvation and growing in our Christian life, they're both important. When I was in high school, I worked at the gas station. I had become a Christian. I had been going to youth group. But the truth is, I'd kind of fallen away from youth group a little bit. I was working more hours and had a few more things going on, a few more activities, competing with my time and energy. And I kind of stopped going to church for a while. And one day, some guy came into the gas station, and he asked me about Jesus and my walk with Jesus, and I began to share with him, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been going to church. And I kind of briefly shared with him the fact that I had believed in Jesus, but I wasn't really being that diligent and faithful at that moment in my life. He says, I'm going to come back and talk to you. And he left. So I thought, okay, interesting. I wonder if he's going to come back. I don't know. But sure enough, he came back later on that same shift at the end of the day. I assumed he was on his lunch break and came back afterward. And I wasn't sure what he wanted to talk to me about. Maybe he had heard me correctly that I did believe in Jesus. I consider myself a Christian, but I hadn't really been that faithful in the past. Was he to come back and talk to me about how I need to get back into church and grow my faith? Well, he came back, and the exchange was very brief. He walked into the shop, he found me, and he led me through the sinner's prayer. Said amen, went back out, got in his car, drove away, never saw him again. Now, what he did was not a bad thing, but it seemed like what he was interested in is evangelization, having someone pray the proper prayer to become a believer. But it wasn't about discipleship or growing in my faith. And again, thinking about the Apostle Paul, he understood the importance of both salvation, evangelization, also discipleship. You know, our Christian life does not consist merely of inviting Jesus into our hearts so we can go to heaven someday. It's also about our relationship with God and growing in our relationship with God. Here's another parallel. Think about your wedding day. Wedding day is a very special day. And something happens on that day, a transformative relationship takes place on that day. You enter into a marriage. Does it end there? No. Now you've got many years of growing together in your relationship, growing in your intimacy, growing in your oneness with that other person. The wedding day is significant, and you do enter into a special relationship, but it's not over at that point. When we invite Christ into our life, we do begin this unique relationship with God in Christ. And God does give us, in that relationship, strength and grace and power for the times of difficulty and tribulations that will come. And think about this. This is so true for the marriage relationship. Difficulties, trials, they will come. How will you weather those? Well, a lot of how you weather those difficulties and trials is the growth that you've had in your relationship with your spouse that you've had over the years. Listen to the way Paul puts it in the last part of verse 22. He says, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus, he faced hardships. Paul, he faced hardships. We will face hardships. What kind of hardships? Well, Paul tells us what kind of hardships. Many hardships. Now, the word many here doesn't mean quantity or the number of hardships. If that were the matter, we would all have the same number of hardships. But the truth is, some of us have a more difficult time than others. We have more hardships. We have more tribulations. In the scriptures, that word many actually means a variety of various kinds of hardship. In fact, James uses the very same word in describing hardships in James chapter 1, verse 2. A familiar passage. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Jesus was crucified. Paul was stoned and left for dead. I don't think either of these kinds of things happen to us too often. However, we will face our own hardships, our own trials. What are those for you? What trials and hardships have you faced? What are you continuing to face right now? And do we understand that it is going through those hardships that we will enter the kingdom of God? Recall the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now if we are children, then you are heirs, heirs with God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed you share in his suffering, in order that you may also share in his glory. What else is Paul doing as he revisits these churches of Galatia? Let's look now at verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Paul appoints elders, leaders, pastors, those who would teach them and help them to grow in their Christian life. And then lastly we see in this verse is Paul committed them and entrusted them to the Lord. At the end of the day, that is all we really can do, is trust and commit the people to the Lord. And there's so many applications here in the church. Paul's doing it in our families. We can nurture and guide and share with our children, and then we commit them and entrust them to the Lord. At Fremont Christian School, we have students that are part of our program for up to 13 years. When they graduate, our influence, we hope, will continue, but all we can do at that point is commit them and entrust them to the Lord. Verse 24, after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now remember, Paul and his companions had traveled through Perga before. They didn't stop to preach, but now that they're stopping and preaching and sharing the word of God with them. Remember, that was where Paul apparently was ill and had to get to higher ground. That's also where John Mark had left the group. And so maybe he was distracted because of that situation. But he preached the word in Perga. Verse 26. From Attalia they sailed to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had just completed, or now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. I love the fact that the report being given here is all that God had done. Paul and Barnabas do not stand before the people and talk about all that they had done. they talk about all that God had done through them. And there's a lesson there for us. We can do all things only through Christ who strengthens us. And when we accomplish anything, it's what God has done through us. As we mentioned before, this whole missionary trip was about 18 months to 2 years in length. They come back, and it says that they spend some time there. The next event that we will look at in our study in the book of Acts will be the Council of Jerusalem, and that takes place about a year later, it's believed. And so during this period of time, actually, as I mentioned before, Paul will write the letter to the Galatians. If you go back and see our map there, all these churches that he had been ministering to are all in a region called Galatia. And after he had left, the book of Galatians tells us that some others came into the church and began to oppose and challenge what Paul had shared with them before. And so the reason that he wrote the letter to the Galatians was to, again, to strengthen the believers, to encourage them, and to help them to remain strong in the Lord and grow in their faith. And so he will, Paul and Barnabas will be in the city of Antioch for about a year. He writes the letter of Galatians. And then the next time we return to our study in the book of Acts, we'll pick it up at chapter 15, where we have what's called the Council of Jerusalem. So we'll save that for after the holidays, after the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So let's close in a word of prayer, again remembering the wonderful example that the Apostle Paul gives us and how it gives us guidance and wisdom of being faithful, remembering that hardships and trials will come, but continuing to trust in the Lord and finding our strength in Him. Father, we thank you so much for all of the truths and the principles that we glean for our Christian life from the story of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. We thank you so much that you commissioned them and sent them on this journey, that the Luke was able to record these things, and that we ourselves are strengthened in our walk with you by the stories left for us. Let us know you, come into relationship with you, grow in our relationship with you, so that when difficulties and hardships come, we can walk through them with the strength and grace and power that comes in our walk with you. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand.